Boy, did that choir sound good. Woo, man, amen. And they look good, too. Amen. Oh, I got glasses. Oh, speaking of glasses, our scripture reading today will be in Acts, the 8th chapter. And I'll be reading from the big print Bible, King James Version. When you get older, you'll understand. Bifocals and big print. Choir does look good. If you want to read along with me, the scripture is found in the 8th chapter of Acts and also in the 9th chapter. Verse 4, therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. When Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. The 9th chapter, the 10th verse. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many about this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, hast sent me, thou hast mightily received thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Keith. So there's something powerful about the presence of the Spirit, about being able to call out to God in prayer. And so in our first week of this series, we learned about prayer and preaching being the fuel that we need to walk closely with Christ and to do his work in the world. Last week, we talked about through the power of prayer in Jesus' name that we can receive miracles and blessings. And so now I want us to think about prayer being the vehicle for salvation. It is through prayer that we accept Christ as Lord and Savior and repent of our sin and seek to lead a new life in Him. And so the Scripture tells us time and time again what we are to do to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. In Acts 2, verse 21, Peter says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, but what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and on your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For the one who believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. And so when we confess with our mouth, we do so through prayer. The steps that we need to take in order to receive salvation are quite simple. We call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. We believe that Jesus Christ was the holy and living sacrifice for us, the Lamb of God, the only one worthy to take upon himself the sins of the world. And he did so upon a cross, dying a horrific sinner's death. And so we believe that this penalty was sufficient, that we seek to repent of our sin, that we recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we also recognize that Jesus overcame the grave, that on that third and glorious day, Christ rose again, and he conquered hell for us all. That if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that he rose on that third day, then that gift of heaven is ours. There are no amount of good works that we can do to earn it, but it's ours only if we ask for it, a gift freely given to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But there's another important thing for us to know where it concerns salvation. When we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, it's the beginning of our Christian journey and not the end. When we accept God's grace, it requires a change within us. We can no longer be the same. We can't live the same life that we've lived before we accepted Christ. When we accept that grace that he's given us, that means we have to put away the sins of the past and live in a new life, in a future in Christ. Paul writes about this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, and he says this, "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself in compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you must forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to be one body, and be thankful." So Paul is writing about the change that needs to take place within us when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior. He uses the metaphor of clothing, right? It makes a difference, the way that we're clothed. Like, you didn't come to church in your pajamas, did you? I don't see anybody in their pajamas. But we come dressed halfway decent, right? It's a change within us that we do to look presentable. So when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, we have to clothe ourselves with these virtues: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Paul writes about these in Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit. It proves that genuine transformation has taken place, that we are no longer like the rest of the world anymore, the world that holds grudges, that doesn't love one another, that doesn't desire to live in harmony and peace with one another. So when we are transformed and we put on that clothing, we begin a process of maturing in the Christian faith. Fancy theological term for this is called sanctification, that we seek to live a holy life in Jesus. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, says the way that we know if we're maturing in the faith is if we are living out the greatest commandment. Do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? And do we love our neighbor as we love ourselves? That's the rubric with which we use to know, are we maturing and growing in the faith? So you don't start kindergarten expecting that you're going to stay there, right? Eventually you graduate from high school and you move on and you grow from that. And we do the same thing when it comes to our Christian journey. We grow, we mature in the faith. That means that we have to keep on changing, keep on transforming. It means that we need to be faithful in prayer. It means that we need to be faithful in studying the Bible with a group of believers together, whether that be Sunday school or in our Bible studies. To give of ourselves, both financially and also in service to others. That we are faithfully worshiping together. All these things are the ways that we mature in our walk with Christ. And so when we receive salvation found in Jesus Christ, then transformation will take place in our lives. Salvation and transformation. It sounds like the title of my message this morning, isn't it? Salvation, transformation takes place after that. So I want to share with you from these two stories that we heard about this morning, two different people. people. Philip, and then we have Saul, but we also have Ananias. I think a lot of times when we hear about Saul's conversion, we focus on Saul. But this morning, I want us to focus on Ananias. Because sometimes to be fully used by God and to share his grace with others, we need to be transformed ourselves. We need to make sure our heart is right before we can share Christ with others. So I want us to think about that a little bit. And we're going to look at two different stories here to help us to understand what this means, okay? So in Acts chapter 8, we hear about Philip. Philip is one of the seven that's chosen in Acts chapter 6 to help the apostles do the work of spreading the gospel and building and supporting the church. It says in Acts 8, verse 4, "Now those who were scattered went from place to place proclaiming the word." And so Philip was an evangelist and a missionary. He would go from town to town proclaiming the gospel and providing healings and miracles in Jesus' name. But there's something important that we need to note here. It says in verse 5, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them." So this is important because Samaria is a place where good-natured people just don't go. Samaria is a place where the riffraff, the scum, the people that if you see them walking down the street, you're going to go and cross the street just so you can avoid them. That's what Samaria is. But yet Philip is told and instructed that he has to go there, that he has to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to them. No self-respecting Jew would have gone to Samaria. But yet Philip went all the same. He was obedient when God called. And great things took place because he was obedient and went to the place where no one else was willing to go. It says in verses 6 through 8, "The crowds with one accord listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with loud shrieks came out of many who were possessed, and many others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. So there was great joy in the city." What an amazing thing. The people of Samaria, they were hungry. They were eager to hear the gospel. In that town, great healing and transformation took place. Unclean spirits went out of people's bodies. People who were lame and blind and deaf were able to have all their faculties restored. Amazing things happened because Philip was obedient. He was willing to be changed by God, to be used to proclaim the good news to a people that were the riffraff. And they were changed. The city of Samaria was never the same. So I want us now to think about Saul. And more importantly, I want us to also think about Ananias. And so, to give you a little bit of background of what's going on here, is that Saul was a Pharisee. Saul was a man who was feared by Christians. He was the man who was torturing people, persecuting people, even killing Christians, these new followers of Jesus. And so Saul was a greatly feared man. And little did Saul know at the time that Paul would become one of the most important people in the Christian faith. That it was Paul who wrote, in fact, a majority of the New Testament as we have it. This is a really important thing. So let me give you a little background of what happened to Saul. It says in Acts 9, verses 3 through 6, God is going to do something here to get Saul's attention because God wants to use Saul for an important thing. "Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' And he asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' The reply came, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you'll be told what to do.'" And so then God does a little bit more to get his attention. In verses 8 and 9, it says, "Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and he either ate nor drank." And so it says in the scriptures that it was something like scales were put on his eyes. I kind of know what that's like when I pull off my glasses, and everything's a blur. So imagine it was like that or worse for the Apostle Paul, that he could barely see. And so this was to all get his attention. So Paul, or I should say, Saul, I'm going to mix that up a whole bunch here. Saul went and he prayed and he was waiting. So here's Ananias. Ananias, who is going to be called to do this thing, to go and pay a visit to Saul. And so it says here, get up. This is God speaking to Ananias. Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. God reveals also to Ananias, at this moment, Saul is praying, and he's seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So Ananias is pretty apprehensive about this. I think if there were a more contemporary version, you'd say, God, are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? What's the matter with you sending me there? He's going to kill me for sure. And so Ananias says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name. He's given God the reason. I don't think I should be going here. But God tells Ananias, go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings, before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so God is telling Ananias, you need to trust me. You need to be obedient when I talk to you. Go to Ananias and give this blessing to him through the power of my spirit, for I'm going to do a great thing with him. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. You see, after Paul was converted, he didn't waste any time. Immediately he ate some food. And he made his way to Damascus, and he was proclaiming the word of God in the synagogues to the same people that he was palling around with. He was proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Amazing. It was fascinating and beautiful to me that it took transformation of both parties for this to take place. Paul needed transformation as a persecutor of Christians, and God revealed to him the error of his ways, and Paul himself will be one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Ananias needed transformation because he believed that Paul was unworthy of the gift God had given him because of his persecution and violence towards Christians. God knew that no one was irredeemable. God had a special purpose for Paul's life. Ananias learned about the power of forgiveness and transformation that's found in Jesus. But Ananias had to be obedient to God in order for that to take place. So I think this poses an important question to all of us. What barriers exist for us to be fully used by God to bring transformation and salvation to the world around us? Like Philip, are we willing to minister to people who the rest of the world dismisses as worthless and insignificant? Like Ananias, are we willing to minister to people who have wronged us and hurt us and are not leading lives that we approve of? God is ready and willing to use us, but it requires both transformation and obedience in our lives. God's ready to take our faith journey to the next level. He's ready for us to step out of our comfort zone and minister to a world that needs to hear the gospel now more than ever. But are you willing to change? Are you willing to step out in faith in Jesus' name? Let us be obedient when God calls us. Let us be the ones who extend love and grace to everyone in the world. But are you ready for transformation yourself? Are you ready and willing to be changed by the power of the Spirit? Are you ready and willing to be changed, to be filled with love, forgiveness, and hope? Because that means that you have to empty your body of grudges, of brokenness, of hatred, of anger. New life in Jesus requires a change within us. Are you ready, church? Are you ready for the blessings that come along with transformation in Jesus' name? Let us pray. Oh God, help us to humble ourselves. Help us, oh God, to be ready for the work that you are doing, that you are already doing. God, when we accept your grace, help us to know that that is the beginning of our Christian journey and not the end. Help us to know, God, that we are always a work in progress, that you're always at work within us, changing our hearts. But God, help us to be obedient. Help us to be faithful. Help us to step out of our comfort zones when we need to. God, help us to minister to a people who seem unworthy. Help us to minister to a people who are broken. Help us minister to people that others snub their nose at. Help us, O God, to be faithful. Help us, O God, to be obedient. Help us, Lord, to shine your light so that others can come to believe because of your Holy Spirit at work within us. And it's in Jesus' name that we all pray together. Amen.